today as we come to the table.
It was an amazing moment for me when God shook my world and revealed himself to me. Maybe today is your amazing moment. This might be your amazing moment today where God is shaking you. God is telling you right now by the Holy Spirit, I brought you here this day because I shook you up to get your attention. You think about, you know, you see kids and they won't listen, you know, sometimes you got to shake them up some. You stop right now or I'll do this, right? And it shakes them up and they listen. Sometimes God has to come and shake us up. And if God's doing that, respond to him. Turn your eyes to him. Get your eyes off your problem. Turn your eyes toward the Lord and let God now reveal himself to you in a powerful and glorious way that you can be saved and know the Lord. This could be your moment.
Whether you're already a Christian or still on the fence, God has amazing things in store for you. Look to God in awe, in patient expectation of what he is going to do in your life. And he will show up. Simply keeping your eyes on the Lord and trusting he has complete control over your life will bring rest. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will encourage you to worship, to focus on the good God has done in the trial. While you wait for the storm to pass, worship the Lord. It can be difficult to center yourself and trust God while everything is going wrong. But God is faithful, and he will be with you through your storm. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 16, as he continues his message, Singing Through the Suffering.
Verse 25, it says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, there's so much here. Notice, first of all, it's midnight, which, again, people tell us is the darkest moment of the day, right? Here they are in their darkest moment, don't lose that, in the deepest dungeon, chained in the worst possible situation. How are they going to get out of this? What is their hope? What friends do they have? Who's going to be on their behalf when they try to, are they going to be there forever just being stretched wider and wider, which by the way they would do, they would continue to stretch your legs wider and wider and in order to damage you even physically. That's kind of what they're looking at as their future. And notice what they did, they began to sing. Guys, this is something again that only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. And some of you, you're in that dungeon, so to speak. It's dark. It's the darkest hour. That cloud of heaviness is on you. You feel you're being stretched to the limit. And you can't take any more. Oftentimes I hear people say this, I know God won't give me any more than I can take, but maybe I'm the exception. Maybe I'm the one that God's giving more than he can handle. Because I'll tell you what, when God allows us to be stretched beyond our means, we feel like we can't take any more, don't we? And oftentimes we feel like we can't take what we're in right now. Some of you are there and the Lord sees that. And the Lord knows that, and God is allowing it to happen for a specific reason. Part of it is so that you might grow and learn to be more like him, and part of it is so you can reach those around you, because here's what happens. When believers go through suffering, people watch, what are you gonna do? You see, you can't fake real. You're either real or you're not. And people wanna find out what makes you different. Are you gonna respond any different when you're in the pressure cooker than other people do? Are you gonna be just like everybody else? And that's where the testimony comes in. And Paul and Silas are gonna score a victory in this. Now again, we don't see Luke and Timothy here. I'll mention that they obviously weren't arrested and they're somewhere, maybe at Lydia's, we don't know where they are. And this situation is why they weren't arrested. But Paul and Silas are here and they begin to sing to the Lord. And notice this, and the prisoners were listening to them. And this is amazing. It doesn't say the prisoners were complaining. Shut up down there. We're trying to sleep, you know. I mean, the kind of people in prison are not typically the kind of people you hang out and have kinship with, right? You would think they're not going to like somebody singing in the middle of the night. But there was something so supernatural going on here. They were listening and not complaining, going, what is with these guys? I mean, who are they? How do you get beaten like they were beaten? How do you be thrown in the deepest prison? How do you get locked in chains? How do you have your feet put in stocks and be in an incredibly uncomfortable stretching position? How do you do that? And first of all, not just be in agony, but number two, singing to whoever your God is. Who are they and who is this God? You see what God's doing. God is showing believers are different, and God was using them to draw these prisoners into the kingdom. Look, what is the purpose of Paul and Silas even being in this prison? They hadn't broken any laws. We're going to see in just a moment the magistrates come out the next day and say, let them go. They hadn't done anything, right? The only reason they threw them in prison was to satisfy these guys that were complaining about their woman that got the demons cast out. They hadn't done anything wrong. Why would God allow that? Because God sometimes allows suffering in our lives because he loves the people around us that much. Because we have to have a different perspective. How is that person in your family going to be reached if they don't see how you respond in suffering? Again, I'm not saying that we necessarily want that to happen, and I don't want to discourage you to think that God's looking for ways he can torture us to reach other people. That's not my point. I'm saying that if you find yourself in this situation, God is going to use it for his glory, and God was using it right here. I remember going down into the dungeon. We pretty much know where the dungeon is. They held Jesus the night before he was crucified. It's quite the exciting place to go to. Every time we go to Israel now, I go down in that dungeon, down the lowest part. They had different levels like this one, and just get down in the bottom. And last time we were there, it was so sweet. We were all crammed in there. I think we had 50 people down in there from our group. We're crammed in this little room together and just begin to sing. And I was thinking about that as this happened, because as we're singing a praise song, I forget who started it or what we were singing or what was going on. There's this wonderful echo in these chambers that was just really a great, it was a great, you know, place for a concert. I wouldn't have one there, but it was a great place just for, and it was such a sweet thing. And I started imagining, what did that sound like to these guys in prison? As they're just hearing this music going, that is so wonderful. Where that's like, man, here I am in a desperate situation. Think about all their lives. Their lives are all falling apart. They're guilty of who knows what, maybe from murder on down. They're in there and they're hearing this worship and praise. And how can these guys do this? And what do they have? And the testimony that God was using in the midst of this, it is a powerful testimony. And God had done it because God loved them and God was going to bring them into the kingdom. Paul and Silas didn't know yet what was happening, but they certainly knew. The Lord certainly knew. And look at verse 26. It says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loose. Guys, look at this. As they were worshiping and praising God, suddenly there was a great shaking, there was a great earthquake. And I'm here to tell you that still happens today. Now, I know this is a literal earthquake. I get that. Supernatural, the chains fell off. God was showing all the prisoners. You know, by the way, with the chains falling off of everyone, they're in there listening to this worship and praise, and all of a sudden their chains fall off. They know that earthquakes don't make your chains fall off. God was getting their attention saying, look, you're in this prison, you're chained up, but if you believe in me, the God that I am, and you worship me like they do, then your chains are going to fall off, not just in this prison, but for the rest of your life, for the rest of eternity. And God is saying that to some of you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you don't know him, and you right now, God is speaking to your heart saying, you know what? Your world is being shaken, and maybe your world is being shaken. If you will simply turn to the God of the universe and cry out, he'll not only shake the chains off of you that hold you in bondage, he'll give you the hope of heaven forever. And that was the message that I believe God was giving to those prisoners that were there in that prison. God was showing them, yes, there's a shaking, but there's a reason for the shaking. Again, notice the foundations were shaken, all the doors were opened, everyone's chains fell off. And again, this is what happens when God begins to move. And the pivotal thing here again was praise and worship of God. So again, I'm going to keep going back to that. That is such a pivotal thing to being freed from a lot of the chains and things that hold us in our life. And notice this again. So now the keeper of the prison, it says here, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now you got to know some background here. First of all, he'd been listening to them singing, no doubt going, wow, what's with these guys? This is amazing. Who are these guys? And he dozes off. Suddenly there's an earthquake. And he and everyone in Philippi suddenly wakes up together, all the prisoners and everybody in their homes. And just imagine an earthquake big enough. Everybody's waking up. And when he wakes up, he just sees the door open to the prison. He doesn't know how long the door's been open. All he knows is the door's open to the prison. Understand what this means to a Roman guard or a Roman soldier. Whoever you're guarding, if they get free, their penalty falls on you. And that means some of them in there may have had beatings lined up. They may have had beheadings lined up. They may have had torture lined up. Who knows what their sentences were, but he was the one in charge of them. And that means if that door's open, no doubt some of them have run out, he's thinking. You know, again, if the crooks see the door open, they're not gonna pause. They're going to go straight out that door, right? He's thinking, did they all get away? Who got away? And he's realizing, I'm a dead man. And since I'm a dead man, I might as well do it myself. All they're going to do is torture me and then kill me. So I might as well kill myself. And notice it says this. He saw it happen. He's supposing the prisoners had fled, seeing the prison door open, awakening from his sleep. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself. I can imagine the sound of the sword coming out of the sheath. It must have made a noise. And why do I say that? Probably, you know, that noise, sheath coming out of the sheath or whatever. It must have made a noise. And why do I say that? Because look at the next verse. Paul apparently heard that. Look at verse 28. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." Notice the loud voice. He probably heard that and panicked. This guy's going to kill himself. Paul knew how it was if a Roman let somebody go. So Paul cries out, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. Don't do it. Wait, we're all here. Nobody left." Now, why didn't anybody leave? I'm sure they, you know, they saw the door. They know, "We can't do that. That'd be breaking the law to leave." So, no. It could be simply the sheer shock of the earthquake. Everybody froze for a moment and think about, what are we going to do? Their chains had fallen off. Number two, it might have been just the amazing supernatural moment of what they recognized. There must be some God of the universe doing something, because these guys are praying and singing and suddenly the prison doors open. And maybe they didn't have time to respond and get out. We don't know. But either way, they were all still in there. And so Paul cries out and says, "Don't do this. Don't kill yourself. We're all here." And now he's got to be thinking, "You got to be kidding me. Again, who are these guys? Why are they all here? What's going on?" God had set this jailer up and his family to come into the kingdom that night. But as I said, I believe that some of those around him no doubt got saved as well. Somebody came up to me afterwards and said, "Do you think any of them left with him when they went back to his house?" I don't know about that. I know that Paul and Silas did. But either way, I do believe their lives were greatly affected by this event. There couldn't help but be. And so notice what it says, verse 29. It says, "Then he," that is the jailer, "called for a light. He ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas." He recognized the move of God here. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, that's what I call an open door, right? I mean, this is amazing. How many times do we share with people and they don't want to hear the gospel? And this time again, he goes down there and they're ready to hear that. He's ready to hear the gospel. Why? Because of all the amazing things that God had done. And note this, it was the shaking in his life that got him to the place he was ready to receive the good news. Look, I don't know how everybody in here came to the Lord. Probably everyone in here doesn't know the Lord. But for those of you that do know the Lord, God brought some type of shaking into your life to get your attention. I can remember the shaking that God did, not to go into my testimony, but it was about a week before God began to open my eyes. I was trapped by sin. And I said, I began to pray, "God, if you're really there, people have been telling me that you are. I've been told that you'll rescue me. If you're really there and you can save me, I need your help because I'm trapped and I can't be free." And it was a week later, I wrecked my truck in a church parking lot. Literally, my life began to get very shaky from that point on. And a lot of symbolism God used to get my attention. But again, oftentimes God will use these shakings. And if you're going through a shaking and you don't know the Lord, God is trying to get your attention. It's not just bad luck. It's not just, "I can't believe this happened." God is saying, "I love you, and I'm shaking up your life to get your attention because I want to break the chains off your hand and off your feet, and I want to set you free from the prison of sin and death and give you eternal life in the kingdom with the Lord." And that's the promise that God has for every person that will respond to that. You know, it's interesting. When people are in desperate situations, they listen to the gospel when they don't other times. Being a pastor, I have people that call me from time to time. They say, "I've got my uncle or my friend or my whatever, my brother, and they really don't like God, but they're about to die, or they think they may die, or they're in the hospital, or they're here, or whatever. Could you just come and talk to them and pray with them?" And you know, it would be easy to think, "Oh yeah, they're not going to want to hear this. You know, what am I doing? You know, is it going to be somebody fussing at me?" I want you to know something. I love those opportunities, because I find that people don't fuss at you in those situations. I know it can happen, but I don't know that it's ever happened to me. They're very open to hear some type of hope when they know they're about to die. And typically I'll show up, and again, you ask them, "Can I pray for you?" Yes, you can pray. They may not like God, but maybe you have something I don't. You can show me something I don't know, and you can pray for me. And you think, "Well, they don't like to hear the gospel." Listen, I want to share with you a neat secret. Share the gospel during your prayer. As you're praying, what I do, I'll say this. I'll say, "Lord, I thank you so much that for this gentleman right here, the Bible tells us that you died on the cross 2,000 years ago. You died, you spilled your blood, and you rose again 3 days later for him that he could be saved. And Lord, your word tells us that if he'll just believe that and ask forgiveness of his sins and receive you, that he can be born again, he can come into the kingdom. Lord, I know that his life right now is on the line. He doesn't have much longer to live. And before that happens, I pray, God, that he would make that decision to be born again, to give his life to you. Lord, you just work in his heart." And I never told him to do anything, did I? But I gave the full gospel and gave him every opportunity. And I don't know what God does in those hearts. That's not up to me. My job is to share the gospel. And God will show you different ways to do that. But it's amazing. People are responsive when their life is shaken. Take advantage of that. We're going to see that, again, this is something Paul and Silas take advantage of with the jailer. It's something we should take advantage of. It's opportunities that God sets up. And this was a God opportunity. It was a divine appointment, if you will. And so he says, what can I do to be saved? He's ready to go. And so look at verse 31. They said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So basically, what do I do? They gave them the gospel. He opened up, gave them the word of God. You need to give your life to the Lord. All that you need to do, he was ready to receive. And I love this. Look at this. Don't be confused by this, though. He said, believe on the Lord and you and your household will be saved. I've heard some people say, well, if you just believe, then God will save your household. That's not true. And that's not what this is saying. He's saying, if you believe and receive, and your family believes and receives, they're going to be saved in the same way. And that's why Paul went on to share with the entire household the word of God. And they were ready to receive as well. Remember, they had just been awakened by an earthquake. Suddenly, Dad shows up at the door with a couple of prisoners, right, from the prison. Usually, he doesn't bring those guys home. And he says, you know the earthquake that just happened? Yeah, these guys called it. Get them! No, I'm just kidding. But these guys caused it, right? Because they were calling out to their God. He says, and you imagine, you've got to hear this. Paul, tell them what you told me. And they begin to share the gospel with him and the entire family. Again, they've been shaken and they're ready now to receive, and the entire family gives their life to the Lord. This was an amazing moment for this family. And it was an amazing moment for me when God shook my world and revealed himself to me. Maybe today is your amazing moment. This might be your amazing moment today where God is shaking you. God is telling you right now by the Holy Spirit, I brought you here this day because I shook you up to get your attention. You think about, you see kids and they won't listen, sometimes you got to shake them up some. You stop right now or I'll do this, right? And it shakes them up and they listen. Sometimes God has to come and shake us up. And if God's doing that, respond to him. Turn your eyes to him. Get your eyes off your problem. Turn your eyes toward the Lord and let God now reveal himself to you in a powerful and glorious way that you can be saved and know the Lord. This could be your moment. This definitely was his moment and the family's moment. And they all get saved. Now look, it only gets better. It says, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. I love this. As he began to clean off their back. He had this appreciation and this heart for them for what they'd done. He begins to clean off their stripes and all this. And I can imagine as he's cleaning them off, Paul and Silas, you see these stripes on my back? Yes, Jesus did that for you. What? Yeah, before he was crucified, which we told you about, he was also beaten. And what an honor it is to be able to suffer for his namesake in the same way. Again, I don't know the conversation that went on. But again, I say every opportunity we can use to promote the Lord, that's what we ought to use. And that's what I believe they were using. And it says, immediately, he and all his family were baptized. Now, that's interesting to me. It's probably about 1 a.m. at this time. Where'd they get baptized? I don't know that they, had the means to do that very easily in that day. Again, water had to be carted back and forth, and whatever type of, tub they had or whatever would have taken a while. I suspect, although the Bible doesn't tell us, that they probably went down to the river, the same place where he had met Lydia and where they had the first convert had been there, because it was a place, no doubt they were down there for the water. The Jewish people would be near water when they didn't have a synagogue for all their washings. Probably a place you could walk out into the water. And so no doubt they took them down there at like 1 or 2 a.m, whatever time it was, and they had a baptism. I love that. I love, again, one of the things I hate is the fact that we don't have a baptismal here on grounds yet. God willing, one day we will. We're trying to work on that. I love going to the lake, but also to be able to have something right here we could do would be a blessing either way, because you can just go and baptize somebody right away. And I think that's a wonderful thing to do. So they go down there in all their soreness and cleaned up or whatever. They baptize the whole family. They come back now to the house. And look at this. I love it. And when they had all brought them into the house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. They made a big meal for him. And so no doubt Paul and Silas hadn't eaten all day. But I love just seeing their heart. They took care of business for things of the Lord before they even worried about their meal. That doesn't even seem to have been a concern to them. Even as Jesus said, I have food you know not of, right? Being filled with the Spirit and doing the work of God. But they give them a meal. And I just imagine this great rejoicing. So there they all excited, dripping wet, eating this great meal together, celebrating what God has done. And I wonder at what point in that early morning it hit that jailer. I've got to go back and prisoners are gone. And you wonder how the conversation changed. You wonder who brought it up. Did Paul and Silas, was he sitting there worried about it? And Paul said, look, I want to talk to you about this. about this prison thing? Or did he say, guys, look, I don't know what to do. I love you. You've led me to God. I'm a new person. I've been born again. But if I go back and you're not with me, don't say anymore. We're going back. We wouldn't do that to you. And Paul and Silas's heart, they go back to prison and they get back in the prison, not knowing what they're going to face when they come back. Who knows what kind of things they would have still done to Paul and Silas. But you see their heart for the lost. You see their heart for this new church that's being planted, these new believers, the family of God. And so notice what happens. How do we know they went back? Because, well, look what it says right here in verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers saying, let those men go. So we know they were back in prison. You can imagine the other prisoners when the door opens up and Paul and Silas come walking back in. It's like, hi, guys. Yeah, well, you're back? Yeah. Wow, they didn't leave? You know, it's like, well, who are they? Again, I just think about the testimony to those guys there in the prison. Powerful. And so I doubt they went back and put themselves in the stocks. I don't think it went that far. But either way, they go back in there and they send the message, let them go. Right? Why? Because they knew they'd done nothing wrong. They were just abusing them and being mean because they could. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. And he's probably, you know, he's probably thinking they're going to grab this. Yeah, of course. Yeah, we're going to go. Okay, you guys want to go? Go ahead. Most people would be very excited. Oh, thank you, God. We're out of here. Let's go and never come back, right? But remember what had just happened. Paul had just brought a bunch of brand new baby believers into the kingdom. Not just Lydia, not probably the woman that was demon-possessed, not just her, but now this whole family with the jailer and his kids and everything. This was a brand new church being planted in Philippi, and this was Paul's heart. He loved them. He wanted the best for them. He couldn't just run off and leave them like most people would want. He had a father's heart, if you will, for those that were coming to the Lord. Now look at this verse 37. Paul very wisely is going to use this situation as well. It says, but Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and thrown us into prison. And now they want to put us out secretly? Now, guys, when he said uncondemned Romans, they would have all frozen. Why? Because remember, whatever penalty, again, as a Roman citizen, you are not allowed to be abused in any way until there was a trial and a conviction. Not everybody was a Roman citizen. Rome ruled the world, but Roman citizenship was a very precious thing. You either were born into it, or you bought your way into it with a lot of money, or you earned your way into it, maybe by serving somehow the kingdom, if you will. But people wanted to be Roman citizens, but most people weren't. And so they had special rights and privileges for Roman citizens. And if you did this to a Roman citizen without a conviction and a trial, you were going to be in big trouble. And so they realized, oh my goodness, we didn't know they were Romans. And now we've got to face all this. You know what's amazing to me is Paul and Silas, when they were strapping them up to beat them, they didn't tell them they were Roman citizens. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'd have been singing like a bird. I'd have been, I'm a Roman, whatever. Like, you'd have been like, ah, right? Mr. Bravery here, right? But the bottom line is they didn't say a word. Why not? I don't know the answer. Did they purposely not say a word? Did the Holy Spirit restrain them? Because God said, look, if you guys speak up, I can't reach those jailers. I can't reach those in prison. If I stop your suffering, Mark, in what I'm about to allow to happen in your life, I won't be able to reach that family and those people that I love. So here we go. See, it changes the perspective. If we can recognize God is allowing this and even directing some of your suffering this morning, not to make you suffer, but because he knows you can handle it by his grace to reach other people.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of Acts. The book of Acts tells the incredible story of how the early church was empowered by the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel throughout the world. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest missionaries in history, was transformed by God's grace and used mightily to preach the gospel. Yet, Paul constantly reminded believers that everything was done by God's power, not his own. He didn't rely on persuasive words or human wisdom. He simply proclaimed the truth, and the Holy Spirit opened hearts and changed lives. Where do you need the power of the Holy Spirit to work in your life today? We'd be happy to speak with you or connect with you through our website. You can call us at 865-609-1385. Again, that phone number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website, thewaymedia.net, and use our questions and comments link to reach out. Want to hear this message again? You can easily download the Way Media app. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. And we hope you've been encouraged by this time in the book of Acts. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to have you join us on a Sunday morning. TheWayMedia.net has all the information you need about service times and location. We look forward to meeting you. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the book of Acts here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary, Knoxville.